Okay, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we got down through verse 18 last Sunday, and studying David and David's problems that he has with King Saul, David's success as a military leader is doing him in. Because every time he's successful, he comes back from a military campaign and he gets all these accolades. Saul gets jealous and mad and feels like David's a threat to his throne. He tries to kill him. Jonathan had talked to his father, and his father said, well, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but, you know, David's okay. You know, he's not going to be killed, which is the truth. He's not going to be killed, but it's not because Saul don't want to kill him. So he brings him back into the palace court again. Saul gets jealous. He tries to kill him again. David flees. His wife told David that he better leave home because Saul's henchmen were after him. And so she laid him down through the window, and he escaped to Ramah, where the prophet Samuel lives. And according to Scripture, it sounds like he's staying with Samuel there in Ramah. And we talked a little bit about what David may have been discussing with Samuel when he went to Ramah, fled to Ramah. That, you know, why is all this happening to me? You know, why is Saul trying to kill me? Am I doing something wrong? Does God really want me to die? All these kind of questions that he just don't understand why all these things are happening to him. And that's not unlike us when we're going through trials and stuff. We wonder, why is all this happening to me? You know, don't God care about me, you know? Why is he putting me through this? We ask all these kind of questions, you know. And those are probably the kind of questions that David's asking to Samuel. Why is all this happening? He's trying to do the right thing. And every time he's trying to do the right thing, he's getting into trouble. And he's there at, in Ramah with Samuel. We left off verse 18. Picking up verse 19. Saul's not going to leave him alone there in Ramah. He's out to get David. Verses 19 to 21. And it was told Saul, saying, and behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul. And they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied. So what's going on here? Saul is out to get David. He really wants to kill him. And in a way, we have to admire the work ethic of the devil. The devil never gives up. Devil is always at work trying to frustrate the will of God. And Saul is doing the devil's work here. I think oftentimes the devil has got a better work ethic than the Christians do. You know, we ought to have that kind of work ethic. Never give up. Always striving to accomplish God's will. Because the devil's always striving to frustrate God's will. They sent these messengers to get David. And now, we was talking about speculating what David and Samuel might have been discussing there. And we can sort of imagine when the messengers arrive there, they see the prophets prophesying. Now, they're not foretelling the future. That's not the kind of prophesying that the Hebrew word indicates. It's basically, they're in a worship service. They're praising the Lord. They're speaking spontaneous, inspired praises to the Lord. They're just having a worship service there when the messengers arrive. And when the messengers arrive the first time, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And because the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they can't help but praise the Lord also. They join in the worship service there, you know. And but why would God do that to these messengers that come to kill David, you know? Well, for one reason, that's the way the Lord's protecting David from being kidnapped and killed or whatever. You know, everybody's being sent there. God's turning them into people who's worshiping Him. So it's disarming them in a way. The Holy Spirit is disarming them. That's the way the Holy Spirit is disarming them. And another way that another reason that the Holy Spirit may be doing this is that God is trying to tell these people, instead of doing the devil's work, you should be worshiping God. And it didn't happen just once. It happened three times. And in the Bible, when something is repeated three times, especially in the Hebrew scriptures, that's an indication of the superlative level. You know, we say good, better, best. And basically what the Holy Spirit is saying, worship the Lord, worship the Lord, worship the Lord. That's what everybody should be doing instead of trying to do the devil's work. But three times he did that. And Saul's not getting the message. You know, it looks like after three times, he'd figure out, I'm not doing God's will, you know. I'm out of God's will. I mean, I think he realizes that anyway, but he's stubborn and he's rebellious. And he's not unlike Satan, that Satan thinks if he's persistent, maybe he can win. He can't. And Saul, even though he's persistent, doing the devil's work, he can't win. It's not God's will. But back in 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel said to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And Saul is definitely rebellious against God, and he's really stubborn also. Okay, verse 22 to 24. Then went he, that's Saul, also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sichu. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are Naoth and Ramah." And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, "Is Samuel also among the prophets?" Saul. I see the words and I say the wrong word. Brain and mouth not connected sometimes. Keep me straight. But basically, God's telling Saul to leave David alone. To leave him alone. You would think that Saul would get the message after a while. You would think. And the same reason that the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul, he's protecting David from being captured. And he's telling Saul, hands off his servant David. And a third reason is probably that he's telling Saul, this is what you should be doing. You should be worshiping me. He humbled Saul. He took off his clothes. Now the word in Hebrew, naked, from what I'm reading in the commentary says it doesn't necessarily mean all his clothes, at least stripped down to his undergarments. In other words, when the Holy Spirit came upon him and he took off his clothes, what was he probably wearing? is probably wearing his royal clothes, robes, or whatever it was, things that indicated that he was the king of Israel. And he took off all those as he is worshiping, prophesying to the Lord. In other words, God was trying in a symbolic way to show Saul that he was king. Not Saul, he was king. And that if Saul would worship him in this manner, like his messengers had done, like David is doing, like Samuel is doing, humble himself before the Lord, then the Lord could use him. But he can't use him the way he is. That's often a difficult thing for us to do, you know. You know, the pastor calls for altar call, you know, after every one of his sermons. People don't have to go up to the altar, like he says, to pray and worship the Lord, but it's a humbling experience when mm-hmm. you do that. Mm-hmm. I think you naturally feel closer to the Lord when you do that, and it's a symbol of humbling yourself before the Lord. But that, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? And that's a way of saying, has Saul got religion now? Yeah. This is not the Saul that we know. Yeah. He's acting differently. He's acting like he's worshiping the Lord. Has he got religion now? You know, people are asking these questions. They don't know. It's confusing because they know the old Saul, but they don't know this Saul that humbles himself before the Lord and praises the Lord. Do people say that about us? But the chapter's ending here with Saul being completely frustrated. He's going against God's will, trying to kill David, and God just is not going to let it happen. And we'll see that Saul's not going to give up either. He's going to remain rebellious and stubborn before the Lord. Okay, any questions on chapter 21? 19. Whatever. My mouth and brain is just not working together today for some reason. I don't know what's going on. I've been eating the cookies. Maybe that's what it is. Oh,
too.
No, that's left over from last night. That's left over from last night. Okay. David had been told by Jonathan before that Saul had reconciled with him. He wasn't going to kill him. And now David has some doubts. Is Jonathan up front with me? Has he been telling me the truth? Or is he in cahoots with his father over what's going on here? David don't know. David's scared. He fled to Samuel's home in Ramah. David's scared now. Who's my enemy and who's my friend? But he thinks enough of Jonathan that he has to reconcile the situation with Jonathan. So chapter 20, he's going to go back and approach Jonathan. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father that seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan to David, whatsoever thy soul desires, I will do it for thee. So this approaches Jonathan and basically probably asks the same questions that he was asking Samuel. What's going on here? Yeah. And Jonathan just cannot believe that his father would keep this a secret from him. And David's trying to convince him. He's trying to kill him. But Jonathan's thinking, no, my father's already promised me that he'd do no harm to you. Already promised me. And he tells me everything he does, so he wouldn't keep this a secret from me. I said, yeah, he will. He has. He's trying to kill me. So that's why David, probably the main reason David left Samuel there, because, well, he probably didn't really feel safe there. He knew that Saul probably wouldn't give up, and Saul knew where he was at. But and he might find a way to get to him. So he has to reconcile this with Jonathan, though. He has to have that peace with his brother in faith. Both of them are of the same character, of like minds, in worshiping the Lord. And he's wondering why Jonathan hadn't warned him about what Saul had intended to do, and it is because his father kept it a secret from him. But David feels very vulnerable. He says, there's just a step between me and death. If he just a few seconds slower, Saul would have got him with his javelin. But Jonathan's trying to reassure David. And he says in verse 4, whatsoever thy soul desires, I will do it for thee. In other words, Jonathan's saying, I'm your friend. Anything I need to do, I have to do, that you want me to do to protect you, to help you out, to ensure that my father doesn't get, just let me know. You know, just let me know. So it's not often that we'll have a friend, I think, like that, that's willing to do anything, anytime, anything we ask.
He had to have
been torn too, you know, like, yes, being faithful to his father, mm-hmm, trust that his father was good, mm-hmm,
still loved his friends.
Mm-hmm. That's a bad position to be in. Two people that we love, and you got to make a choice. But Jonathan's making the right choice. Okay, verses 5 through 11. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at evening. And if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace, but if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. Why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon thee. Then would I tell it to thee. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come and let me go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. So David's proposing something here to basically determine Samuel's feelings towards him. Still, And basically to prove to Jonathan what his father's attitude is towards David. And they're having a festival here that David's expected to be at as part of the staff, the court, whatever you want to call it, of the king. He's expected to be there at the meal. But there's excuses not to go to a festival like this. In other words, if you're ritually unclean somehow, you have to go through a process of cleansing yourself before you can participate in a ceremony like this or a festival like this. So that's why David is saying the third day, because he can have a legitimate excuse to miss an event like this for one day. If he is ritually unclean, he'd have to go through a process of cleansing. But it only takes one day. But if he's not there the second day of the celebration, then there's no excuse for that. So that's why he's proposing to wait for the third day to see how his father reacts. And so they lay this down and to see how Saul's going to react to that. And David gives him an excuse if Saul asks where David's at. Now, the excuse that David is giving to Jonathan, it may be a legitimate excuse, I don't know. He may actually be doing that, I don't know. We're not told that, but I'm sort of led to believe it's like a cover story. But if this is presented to the king as a fact that David did go home, he asked for leave. He's not AWOL. He asked for leave and is allowed to go home. Then the king shouldn't be upset about it, you know, when he asked about his second day. So that is a legitimate reason for him to do that.
So Saul expects for David to still be there for him.
Yes. He's still expected to be there. He's part of the royal family. He's still married to his daughter. He still holds a position as a leader in the military. You know, and when they have a celebration like this, he's expected to be there as a because of his position. And Saul is probably expecting him to be there. He may have plans for him if he is there. Okay, they're out in the field there, verses 12 and 13. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good towards David, then I send not to thee, show it to thee. The Lord do so and so much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do evil, then I will show it to thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee. So as he hath been with my father. Jonathan's saying, the Lord be with thee, so as he hath been with my father. I don't think Jonathan's talking about right now. I think he has remembered how the Lord has been with King Saul in the past. But definitely God is not with him right now. I think Jonathan probably can see that. But he remembers how. If you remember when Saul became king, Jonathan was already a grown man. I mean, it's scripture's hard to understand that sometimes. But Jonathan was already a grown man when Saul became king. And Jonathan can see how the Lord had blessed Saul at that time when he first became king. And Saul looked so promising at the time he became king too. And we see where God was with him in his battles and stuff like that. But gradually we can see Saul's true character being revealed as he even got jealous with Jonathan, his son, and then later with David. But Jonathan says that he's going to warn David of his father's attitude toward him. He'll find out his father's true heart, and he'll be giving David a warning and help him to flee in safety. And he asks the Lord to be with him. All this time, all these things are going on. I think the Lord's still trying to lead Saul to repentance. And we just don't see it happening. I mean, we can witness to people and really feel for them and try to show them where they're wrong and how God can save them and can put them at peace and stuff. And they just can't see it. They're not interested. And it's hard for us as Christians, knowing what we know, to understand how somebody can still reject the saving grace of our Lord and Savior. Especially if it's somebody that we love. Somebody we're close to. It
shows how powerful jealousy is. Yeah. You know, have it just overwhelmed no matter what. Mm-hmm.
Okay, verses 14 to 17. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. David is, he was a little bit concerned about Jonathan, if he is still his friend. He had to go reconcile that with Jonathan. Now Jonathan has some concerns that because of everything that's happening to David, because of his father, what's David's attitude going to be to Jonathan now? Is the differences between Saul and David, is that going to affect Jonathan's and David's relationship? And Jonathan's asking David to promise him that it won't affect it, and that he will, in this covenant, that they'll keep their covenant between each other. After Saul and Jonathan had died in battle, David fulfilled his promise to Jonathan by looking for his relatives so that he could honor Jonathan's relatives because of the covenant that had been made between them earlier. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And chapter 21, where David fulfilled his promise to Jonathan from the covenant they made. So Jonathan has some concerns. He knows that David's going to ascend to the kingship of Israel, and he just wants David's promise that when he does, that he'll still honor him as his friend. Okay.
Going on.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that try to use this verse here talking about the love that you know they have for one another for you know the sake of conversion and stuff
yeah.
like that.
Yeah.
But I don't see how that can be. Yeah, I mean any kind of way like that. You know,
worldly.
Yeah. But I mean you have some guys that are homosexual that call themselves pastors and stuff like that. They like to use this in verse to, you know, when they're proving that, you know, it's okay for them to be with another man and that kind of stuff like that. You know, because David and Jonathan had that kind of love for one another.
This is a lot more meaningful relationship, though, because you can tell here that Jonathan's worried that one day David and his descendants will be ruling Israel. Yeah. You know, so what's going to happen to my, you know, my descendants? So it's way more meaningful than most people to see with the, you know, very superficial. Yeah. You know what people are looking at. It's very worldly.
Well, we see in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness that Satan will take Scripture and try to twist it for his own purpose. And those that are not children of God, they do the same thing. They are using anything they can use, twisting anything they can twist to cause our downfall, to make us like them.
Because in our society, you just don't see men having closeness or friendship like that.
It's rare. It's rare for men to have that kind of close relationship.
It's like their brothers.
Exactly.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, maybe even closer to the brothers. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, but yeah, the friendship between David and Jonathan has been tried to be twisted into trying to say it's something that's of a homosexual nature. And if you look at the context of the Bible as a whole, you just don't see that. You don't see it at all. Okay, verses 18-23. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel." That must have been a prominent stone, since it has a name. "And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go out, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold the arrows on this side of thee, take them then, come thou. For there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me, between thee and me forever." Jonathan don't know if he's going to be watched and followed by his father or not. So after this test of Saul's character, his feelings for David, they have this signal that Jonathan is going to use when he goes out and tells David to be at this place on the third day, and I'll be back here with my bow and arrow, and I'll shoot an arrow. And if I shoot an arrow and it goes wherever it goes, I tell the lad it's on this side coming back. That means it's okay for you to come back into the court. That Saul is he's repented of his attempts to kill you. But if I shoot the arrow and I tell the lad it's far past you, that's a signal. You need to flee. You need to go away. And he's using this signal because he don't know how his father's going to react at this celebration, and whether he's going to be watching Jonathan or what. He don't know. So he's just making a way to communicate to David in case he cannot speak to him personally, so David will know the message that is coming out of this test here of Saul's character. And basically he's sealing it with the Lord. He says, "I have spoken, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." So he's presenting it before the Lord. He's being up front with David. And he's doing this before the Lord. He's not trying to deceive David in any way. But he's not exactly swearing an oath, but in a way he is. You know. Okay, verses 24-34. find out what Saul's intentions are here. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thy eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Not only is he angry at David and would like to kill him, now he's tried to kill his own son. He has an anger management problem. I think he needs to go to counseling.
God cast an evil spirit on Saul?
An evil spirit came upon Saul. Another translation is distressing spirit. Evil spirit is used in King James Version, but the modern connotation to that is a moral evil, and it wasn't a moral evil. It was basically something to distress Saul. And the whole, just like I said earlier, the whole work that God has done with Saul, as Saul is in his rebellious spirit, God is trying to work him to repentance, and it's not working. He's stubborn, rebellious. He's not going to change. That's part of his core character, and he is prideful. He's jealous. All these negative characteristics we're seeing coming out of Saul when he's put in certain situations. But God, still, he's given Saul the opportunity to repent, and Saul's not choosing to repent. And that is part of what he did when he went to kill David and you know, had him stripped naked and praise the Lord there in front of Samuel and David. But it's sad when we see people like that. They just can't see what God can do in and through them if they would just be humble before the Lord. When he's speaking of David, Saul's calling him son of Jesse, and that's he's his son-in-law, but he's choosing to use a term to sort of denigrate him some, you know. Like, it's sort of like saying he's just the farmer's boy or something like that, or you know, some kind of negative connotation he's putting on David when he's talking about it. Then he talks about his son also, you know, and he's putting a negative connotation on Jonathan also, you know, a rebellious and perverse woman, you know, and so forth. So he's really angry, really angry, both at David and at his son. So much so that he's telling Jonathan, you know, as long as David's alive, you're not going to be able to ascend to the throne. Then he tries to kill him, throws a javelin at him. So he's just not thinking right. You know, he's just not thinking right. He's trying, in one hand he's thinking of his son in a way that it's a threat to his son ascending to the throne, and on the other hand he's so angry he tries to kill him. He's just not thinking rationally at all. But Jonathan's got the message now.
Mm-hmm.
He understands his father wants to kill David, and he's got to walk lightly around his father too. So he's fully aware of the poison that's permeating his father's character now against David. And Saul says, he will surely die, where before he swore he wouldn't die.
And you know, sometimes we think of Saul as a character, it's just really strange. But you know, in some countries like North Korea, I mean, they have leaders, they're acting just like this. You know?
Yeah. But can you imagine Jonathan? Jonathan is now probably angry at his father. He's confused about all the stuff that's going on. He's probably questioning himself, where is my loyalties? I promised David, but I'm the king's son and he's my father, and all these things is all, you know, going around in his head. And but the Lord has a hold of him, so he has a discerning spirit, and he can make the right choices. Okay, 35-40. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the same time appointed with David, with a little lad with him, and he said unto his lad, "Run, find now the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And the lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything; only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery to his lad, and said unto him, "Go carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of a place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us to the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between thy seed and my seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. So apparently Saul didn't send anybody to watch him to find out what was going on, to see if he was going to meet David or whatever. But he did take a little boy with him, like he told David he was going to. But once he had given the signal, like they had agreed upon, then he gave his weapons to the lad and said, "Take them back to the city," because he didn't want anybody around to be able to tell anybody what was going on. So he sent the lad back to the city. And then David came out of hiding, and they basically resolved what Saul was trying to do to David, is trying to kill him. Jonathan is fully convinced now David has been warned. So from there, again, they come together and weep together. Again, scripture that can be taken and twisted by those that are trying to make the scripture say something they are not saying. But they're weeping because they're going to have to be apart now. As close friends as they are in the Lord, they're not going to be able to share that spiritual friendship anymore, because Jonathan has his place in the royal court that he's going to have to stay. David is now an outcast, an outlaw, so far as Saul's concerned. He's going to have to be a fugitive until the death of Saul. He's not going to be back in the court. He's going to have to be on the run, looking over his shoulder from now on to see if somebody's after him to kill him. But he has a friend in Saul's court. with that, we'll close and we'll pick up chapter 21. Excellent. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can see these kind of spiritual friendships in the Bible and take them to heart, Lord, that we can also have these kind of friendships and fellowships among our brothers and sisters in Christ. We, as we go in your sanctuary, we pray that our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.